Nice job, Nicholas. Yeah, we can pretty much as teachers get up and say what we want and do what we want. And it has much less effect than if a student rises to the occasion and says, all right, here's where God's dealing with me, and here's where I'm at in this situation. And I realize that the temptations are the same for the two of us, but I'm choosing God. And that means a whole lot more than someone who's older saying, I'm choosing God. Because they sort of feel like, well, you've lived your life, you had your fun. But it means a lot when a student stands up unashamed and says, I have decided to follow Jesus. And this is who I am, and I am unapologetic about it. So I'll go to Genesis chapter 32. Keeping with the theme that I've been working on is working through the Old Testament, the characters in the Old Testament, and how they are a foreshadow to Jesus Christ. Not only a foreshadow to Jesus Christ, but also a foreshadow of our relationship and our walk with God. We've varied every now and then, here and there, but I've been trying to basically make my way through. This week I was reading about Jacob. And Jacob gets a bad rap to a degree. He was a shady guy, don't get me wrong. I mean, he pulled a lot of shysterly things with the birthright. And then also he sort of left Laban and took off. And then he's trying to avoid meeting his brother Esau because he's nervous and he's worried he's going to get it in the end. And so he was a little shady. He obviously made no qualms about his favoritism toward Joseph over all of his other sons. But Jacob still gets a bad rap because Jacob's desire in his heart was to walk with God. He wanted to live a life outside of that which was accepted in the world at that time and live a life that honored and pleased God. Although he didn't always do so, and his flaws were very open, direct, and forthright before us throughout the scriptures, he still got a bad rap, I think, to a lot of degree. But the one thing I wanted to focus in on Jacob is in verse 32, or chapter 32, verse 22. We'll be reading through and probably working a little more on Jacob, but there was something when I read that really struck out with me, because a lot of the things that I hear, or a lot of things that we hear, or a lot of people, reasons why they don't, they don't like God sometimes. Genesis 32, verse 22 says, that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maidservants, and his 11 sons, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob, he answered. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel and was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. You all have seen this story probably on some level in some Sunday school, or we've heard it read before. The basic bottom line of this is Jacob wrestles with God. This is what most theologians call a Christophanies, which is basically the Son of God, the person of God that is the Son appearing on earth before he was Jesus. And he appears, he wrestles with Jacob all night long. Finally, He cripples him. Boom. He cripples him. Jacob, realizing and recognizing who this was, he asks, he says, please bless me. Please bless me. Once again, Jacob, a little bit of a shyster. He's sort of like, all right, we went head to head all night long. What's in it for me at this point? So he wants bless. Jacob wrestles with God. He wrestles with God all night long. There are a lot of times in our life where we may wrestle with God, especially in prayer, that there are certain things that we want, certain things that we desire, certain things that we think how our life should go. And we wrestle with God. We say, well, God, why isn't this like this? Why can't I have this? Why shouldn't this should be more like this than it should be like this? Why are you doing this? Why are you not allowing this to happen? And there are times where we do wrestle with God. We say, all right, Lord, why did you do this? Why did you take this person from me? Why do I have this situation in my life? Why am I having difficulty at work or in this relationship or family situations? And we wrestle with God back and forth. It's sort of like a tug of war. One of the many things that Bob and I can relate on each other is the fact that we can't tell you an exact day that we got saved. In 1979, on August 5th at 2:00 in the afternoon, we got saved. Bob will tell you that his testimony was, it was a give and take between both Bob and God, back and forth. For many of us, that's how it is like with God's will. It's like, okay, Lord, I just don't get it. I don't understand. Why did this happen? And we wrestle with God. The three things that I came up with when we're wrestling with God that I think it's very important to keep in mind and understand is, number one, is that when we wrestle with God, it is not to change God's mind. It is to change our hearts. So often we think, well, if I wrestle with God, if I tell God enough what I want in this situation, if I beg him enough, he will change his mind and give it to me. It's like one of my kids who wants something. It's like, if I annoy Dad enough, eventually he's going to say yes because he's just going to get me to shut up. Sometimes it works, I fail to admit, or I'm embarrassed to admit, but sometimes it doesn't work. Sometimes it's just I get annoyed. And sometimes we feel like that with God. It's like, all right, if I ask God enough about these things, he's going to change his mind. He's going to do what I want. The purpose of wrestling with God is not to change God's mind. It's so that our hearts can be changed. If I'm saying, God, I want this. God, I want this. God, I sort of want this. Okay, God, I get it. This is what you want. The point is to change my heart, not God's mind. See, everyone thinks that Abraham changed God's mind when he was asking for Sodom and Gomorrah to be spared. He wasn't. He was fine. He was asking God, okay, God, how far are you willing to go? What's the minimum amount of people that need to be righteous in this city, in this town, in this place, in order for you to spare it? Abraham wasn't changing God's mind. We can't change God's mind. If we say, all right, Lord, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this, please, pretty please. And, you know, the physical appearance of the please does not make a difference. It does not, God, we don't change God's mind. He changes our hearts when we wrestle with him. When we say, okay, God, this is what I want. Our hearts are to be changed, not his mind. Because ultimately, what we should always want is the will of God. And we'll go over that a little bit. The second thing I think it's important to keep in mind when we wrestle with God about things is that God may not change our circumstances, but what he does change is how we view ourselves and how we view our circumstances. Right here, he didn't change Jacob's circumstance. Jacob still had to cross this river and go meet Esau. He still had to face the music. This guy that he cheated out of his birthright many years before, he has to now face the music. And he's terrified. If you read prior to what we just read, he's like, okay, you guys go ahead. Now you guys go ahead. He sends everyone ahead of him. And he's like, I'll tail in the back. You know, certainly he's not going to hurt my wife and kids. He didn't change his circumstance. What he did was he said, you are no longer Jacob. You are Israel. He changed his identity. He changed how he saw his circumstance. He changed his view and his perspective. It's the same way with us. If we're wrestling with God, if we're seeking God in prayer, God doesn't necessarily change our circumstance. Like, okay, because you prayed about this 55 times, I'll give you what you want. God doesn't do that. What God does is the more we pray about it, the more we seek him about this circumstance or situation, the more he begins to give us a better perspective on it, the more he begins to open our eyes to our attitude sometimes, sometimes our perspectives and how they're wrong, sometimes our hearts and how they're wrong. Sometimes he gives us a new identity. And what I mean by that is he doesn't necessarily change our name. What he does is he allows us to see ourselves in a new light, where we do say, you know what, I have been selfish in this circumstance. I don't understand how precious in your sight are the death of your saints. I didn't realize that what I thought was a loss was actually a gain. He changes us. He changes our circumstances. He changes how we view those situations and our attitudes. And then lastly, I look at this and I think, if we're not careful, if we wrestle with God, and there are certain things that do not occur, which we're going to go through here in a minute, it can cripple our relationship with God for the rest of our lives. I mean, right here, Jacob was crippled. He was crippled physically. So the rest of his life, he limped. Okay? Now, those of us with knee or hip issues or injuries, it's difficult to limp. It can be painful. What happens with us sometimes, if we wrestle with God too much and we refuse to surrender, if we refuse to say, okay, I get it, Lord, it can cripple our relationship with him. We begin to get angry at God, which to me is the most foolish and ridiculous thing in the world. Shaking our fist at heaven because we're angry at something that occurred. God doesn't cause bad things. They just happen. We are to embrace him during those situations. Being angry at God it's futile because it doesn't benefit us. It doesn't help us. It can cause us to lose faith in God. Where we're like, well, he didn't give me what I wanted in this circumstance, so I don't believe he's capable of doing everything he says he's capable of. If I wrestle with God too much and cling to my will and my desires and what I want, it can cripple our relationship so that we neglect that time with God. We neglect getting to know him better and allowing him to impart himself to us. It can cripple us in our walk with God. We have to be very careful. It's okay to pray for what we desire and what we want and lay our requests and what we want at his feet. But we have to be careful that we don't allow it to affect our hearts and our attitudes toward him ever. Go to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 10. Jesus says, and he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him. And he answers from within, do not bother me. The door has been already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you everything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. See, God encourages us. Jesus Christ encourages us to keep coming to God with things. To say, listen, Lord, I lift this up to you. I lay this at your feet. I'm asking and begging of you, please work mightily in this situation. Jesus encourages us. He says, listen, come to God. Repeatedly, over and over and over again. Because what it does, the whole reason for all this is not because if you do, it's going to change God's mind. That's not the case. It's because God wants a relationship with us, like father and son. 2 weeks ago, I dropped my daughter off at the mall with a few of her friends. Now, I knew that my daughter was going to ask me for money. I just knew it. And I could have made a preemptive strike and said, here's some money to get yourself dinner and, you know, just get me change. But I didn't. And I didn't do that because I wanted her to ask me. I'm her dad. I wanted her to come up to me and say, Dad, can I have some money, please? I want to get something to eat, and there's this purse that I wanted or whatever. I wanted her to do that because I'm her father, and I want that relationship with her. That's the same way with God. He wants us to come to him and say, Father, I'm struggling right now. I'm dealing. I'm overwhelmed. I'm at the point where it's more than I can bear at times. He wants us to come to him. If he just always gave us everything we wanted before we even asked, well, most of us would think, why do we even need to pray? This is great. He's like the charge card. Swipe, I get it. Swipe, I get it. If I gave my daughter a charge card, she'd never ask me for cash. She would just use the charge card. It's just the way it goes. I want her to come. God wants us to come to him. He wants us to go to him. But before we do so, we have to understand certain things about God's character, his nature, and about the way we pray. And Jesus sets those guidelines just prior to what we read. So we read 5 through 10. Go back to verse 1 of Luke chapter 11. Okay, he says here, he was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to a time of trial. And he said to them, and then we go into verse 5 where he reads. Now, most people call this the Lord's Prayer. This is actually not the Lord's Prayer. This is our prayer. The Lord's Prayer, he has several prayers throughout Scripture. The one that jumps to mind right off the back would be John chapter 17, right before he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane. But this is our prayer. This is a guideline for us. Peter says, the disciples say, teach us to pray. And he says, okay, this is how you ought to pray. And so he lays down this guideline. The very first thing when we pray, we have to realize and recognize, Father, hallowed be your name. The very first thing we have to realize and recognize, God is holy. God is absolute holy. That has to be a must. Because as we pray, we have to recognize, I'm not asking another human being for something. His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts are higher than my thoughts. He is sovereign. He is holy. And therefore, I have to be okay with his will, even if I don't understand it. God being holy, I have to realize and recognize that that means that he's different from me. The purest definition of holiness that I've ever heard, that I like the best, is it's based on the Hebrew term for holy, which actually means different from other. It doesn't necessarily mean perfect and pure. Okay, that would be righteousness. Holiness is different from other, which means God is completely unique and completely different from any creature, being, anything that has existed, ever will exist. God is completely unique. So when I say, I'm coming to you, Father, I'm doing it recognizing that you are holy, that you are set apart, that you are different than me, and your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. So I have to come to him recognizing that very thing. Number two, he says, your kingdom come. Right off the bat, I know the actual prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Luke here just says, your kingdom come. When we pray for God's kingdom come, we are asking for God's will. So number two, when we come to God, we have to say, thy will be done. In circumstances and situations that are beyond our control, that are greater than us, that are something we just can't comprehend, we don't understand, we don't know why these things happen or why this is happening, at times the greatest prayer and the only prayer we can pray is, thy will be done. On Tuesday, an election day, many of us may or may not have our opinions on who should be in office or who shouldn't be in office. But at the end of the day, our prayer can only ever be, is thy will be done. In our lives, with health situations or losses or difficult situations, it always has to be, thy will be done. As difficult, as painful as it may be for us, I have to be accepting of your will. Give us this day our daily bread. Those are the two biggies that I wanted to touch on, but we'll go through. Give us this day our daily bread. We're asking for provision. Forgive us our sins. Repentance. Forgiveness and repentance is always a wonderful thing to have in prayer. In fact, you can't get saved without it. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. God, make my heart right. Make my heart right. Forgive me of what I've done and make sure that my heart is right. And then do not bring us into a time of trial and help me to live right. Help me to live right. Keep me from evil. Help me from choosing what is evil. Choosing temptation instead of holiness. Choosing temptation instead of righteousness. But the two biggies there to me is that God is holy and that God's will be done. Those are the two biggies for me. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. So often we struggle with things that God allows and our circumstances and situations because we don't understand the nature of God and we don't understand his attributes. We forget, and I've said that before and I'll probably say it 1,001 times before I die. It's so important to know and understand the nature of God, his attributes, because he cannot violate his nature, which means he cannot go against himself. He cannot do something that would go against who he is. Therefore, if he is sovereign, that means that God chooses. He has the right to choose, and he doesn't answer to us at times. Although at times I would like him to answer to me and say, what's your opinion on this? Or how do you think this is going to affect your life? I would love nothing more at times for him to do that. But he doesn't owe me that. He doesn't say, because he knows best. Because in his sovereignty, in his omniscience, in all these other things, he knows what is best, not only for my life, but for the existence of mankind. James chapter 4, let's read verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, in order to spend what you get on your pleasures. Let's go through 4 and 5. Adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you suppose that it is for nothing that the scriptures say, God yearns jealously for the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? That's a great passage right there, talking about how if we embrace the things of this world, we become enemies of God. As Christians, we should always, always look to fly closer to the flame that is God and farther away from the darkness. We should, as Christians, always look at the gray areas in our life that we may love and embrace. And if we think that they may offend God even in the least, or cause one of my brothers to stumble even in the least, I should abandon them. That may sound like a harsh thing to say. They may sound like, you're embracing rules and regulations too much and you're forgetting the grace of God. That may be so. And maybe I'm wrong. But I would much rather be in danger of wanting to embrace God more and more and in this world less and less than be in danger of accepting things in my life that could be contrary, but that I paint as gray. That's just me. I've told my students this before. When I order a pizza, I don't want a slice. I want the whole pizza, okay? I don't believe in one chicken wing. There's no point. I mean, it's like I can get a chicken wing stuck in my teeth. You know, like there's not that much meat on chicken wings. Like that gets stuck in my teeth. I need at least a dozen to feel like I've eaten something. Everything I do, I want to do all out. So if that means that I'm serving God and I have to flee things that are even possibly okay, but in my walk they're not, then I have to flee them. I don't want to stand here and tell you that I always do it. I'm just saying, if we do embrace God and flee the world, then anything in Christianity that the world says, oh, I'm good with that, I'm okay with that, we can't be. If the world accepts it, we have to be very, very careful of embracing it. But the thing I wanted to look at most here was in verse 3. You ask and do not receive. Why? Because you ask wrongly in order to spend what you get on your own pleasures. Sometimes we struggle with God because our motives and our hearts are wrong. We're like, God, I want this. Why do you want it? Because I want it. This is God, I can't believe you did that or didn't do this. Why can't you give me this? Why can't you answer my prayer? And a lot of times it's because our heart is wrong. Our motive is wrong. Our attitude is wrong. Lord, remove this person from my life. Why? Because I hate him. Okay, sure, no problem. I'll take care of that right away. Lord, I don't want to. Take this situation from my life. Why? Because it causes me to trust in you way too much, and I just can't do it. If my motives and my heart is wrong, and I'm wrestling with God over something, I have no right to sit here and say that he is wrong and I am right. I have no right in that anyways, because he's God. But if my motives and my heart is wrong in a circumstance and situation, I have to surrender it. I have to give it up. And Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, listen, the heart is exceedingly wicked. Who can know it? I am the Lord God, and I search the heart, and I know the mind. Only God knows our heart, and only God knows our mind. So sometimes when we're wrestling with God, and he's trying to tear something away from us, or he's trying to allow us to accept something in our life that we're not really that thrilled about, sometimes we have to examine our hearts and say, all right, Lord, I realize I don't always understand my heart, but you do, and you know what's best for me. Go over a few books to 1 John chapter 5. I have a person that I know that I've been meeting with on and off. And they are very direct that they are not a Christian, and they have no interest in Christianity. And they have blamed their disdain for Christianity on a lot of tragedies that have occurred in their life. And they have said that, well, I can't believe that there's a God if he allows these things to happen. We made some major breakthrough recently. The last time I met with them, they were able to come out and admit and said, I use those as a crutch. Really? I want my way. And I know in order to become a Christian, I have to have his way. Which I thought was a tremendous breakthrough, because a lot of people don't come to terms with that. But they were willing to admit, yeah, I use those as an excuse. I really just don't want to be a Christian because I don't want God to be Lord of my life. I don't want him to have the right to tell me what to do. So I use them as an excuse. I thought, well, at least you've admitted it. That's progress. Now, whether they ever embrace Christianity or Jesus Christ himself, I don't know. But a lot of times we have that attitude toward God. Like, I'm angry at God, and I'm wrestling with God, and I'm mad at, I'm frustrated with the man upstairs because he did this in this situation. And sometimes we just have to turn and just say, all right, Lord, I don't get it. It makes no sense. It hurts, and it's difficult. But you're sovereign, and you're holy. And I want your will more than I want anything else. I think it was Corrie Ten Boom that once said, there should be no other place we desire to abide than at the nucleus of God's will. That even as painful and as difficult as it may be, that's where we should want to be the most. 1 John 5, verses 13 through 15. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know and have eternal life. And this is the boldness we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have obtained the requests made of him. The key to this passage, according to his will. It has to be according to his will. If I ask anything according to God's will, he has no problem with that. I'm going to receive it. I can have faith that, listen, God is going to do this. If I say, Lord, get rid of this situation in my life, and he's saying, sorry, it's a testing. It's a refining. It's a situation that you're just going to have to walk through. No, Let me rephrase that. It's a situation you are going to have to let me carry you through. But if I come to him and say, give me the strength to get through it, he says, absolutely. Absolutely, because that's what I've promised. According to his will. That's the whole key to this passage. Once again, dealing with the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God, it's the fact that he is God. Therefore, he gets to do what he sees fit and what he sees best. And that's hard. That is a harsh attribute for us to accept at times, because it's like, wasn't that arrogant and prideful? No. Because only God is all-knowing. Only God is everywhere at all times. And only God is all-powerful. So therefore, only he has that right to be sovereign. We do not. Because even though we may think, Lord, that's arrogant, that's prideful, how dare you? He says, well, are you omniscient? Are you omnipotent? Are you omnipresent? No, I am. And I know. I am that I am. And I'm aware of the circumstance and the situation. And therefore, he has the right to be sovereign. None of us do. We are the creation. He is the creator. It's as simple as that. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10. Why don't you guys go there? And we'll finish up with two real quick passages. Second Corinthians 12. This is a very familiar passage, I'm sure. It is necessary to boast. Nothing is to be gained, but by it. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul's speaking, and he's saying, listen, I'll show you my qualifications. It's ridiculous, it's silly, it's unnecessary, but I'm going to show them to you anyways. I know a person in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up into the third heaven. So he thinks it's so ridiculous, he doesn't even identify himself. He doesn't say, I was caught up. He's like, I know this guy. I know a guy, okay? See, Paul was the original, he was the original Dago, the original wise guy. I know a guy. I know a guy in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that such a person, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard things that are not to be told, that no mortal is permitted to repeat. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses. But if I wish to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think better of me than that is what is seen in me or heard from me. Even considering the exceptional character of the revelations. A lot of stuff in there. We could spend 2 days on that. But he finishes up here saying, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this. That is, would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. Paul says, listen, there's this guy I know that was revealed all these things in heaven. Things you can't even speak about, okay? Then he sort of shows his hand and he's like, okay, it was me. I was given a thorn in the flesh by God. Okay, he was given a thorn in the flesh by God to keep him humble. Paul pleads with God 3 times. So he wrestles with God. He's like, God, please take this from me. I'm sure he prayed harder about that than any of us have ever prayed about anything in our life. Let me rephrase that. I don't want to speak for y'all. I'm sure he's prayed harder for that than I have ever prayed for anything in my life. Let me rephrase that. The answer that he gets, though, is my grace is sufficient. That was his answer. It wasn't necessarily like, well, all right, since you've come to me, you've prayed diligently, you've been hard, I'll change my mind. He says, my grace is sufficient. Listen, this is my will. I've allowed this to happen. You are just going to have to be okay with that. Paul not only accepted it, he didn't only just become content with it, but he boasted about it. It was not only just something he's like, all right, Lord, fine, I get it. All right, woe is me, I have this thorn in the flesh, woe is me. He boasted about it. He said, listen, if I'm going to boast, I'm going to boast of my weaknesses. This thorn in the flesh, I'm just not content with it. I'm proud of it. And I've said, listen, God has seen me through it. We suffer in our life in circumstances, situations that are beyond our control, beyond our comprehension. Instead of becoming upset and bitter and second guessing, a lot of times what we need to become is not just content, but we need to say, you know what? I am suffering, but God has seen me through. He has walked me through. His strength and his grace was enough and it was sufficient. So it takes us not only a point of just being content with it and accepting it, but embracing it and being proud of the fact that God's walking me through. He is getting me through this circumstance. He is dealing with my heart and my mind. He's really shown me a lot of things in my life that really are not of him. I remember a number of years ago, after I'd gotten heart disease, I was on disability for 3 months, and I went back to visit a place I used to work. And it was an old church that I used to work, and there was this one woman there who asked me. She says, "What has God shown you through this whole thing?" And I was honest with her. I said, "God showed me with the first 3 months of heart disease, which was the most terrifying months because you don't know if you're going to live or die. These doctors don't even know what's going on with you." God showed me that there was a lot of me left and that God has to do a real clean out in my heart because my heart is not right in a lot of areas. And she was appalled. She thought, well, didn't God say anything encouraging to you or nice to you? Or I don't think you heard God. And I'm like, no, I heard him. There was a lot of me left. There was a lot of Clinton Blazevich left. And he's got to deal with that. He's got to deal with that. Sure, he was with me every step of the way. He was my courage and my strength. He was my hope. He was the only hope I had during that time. But he dealt with me very severely and opened my eyes to a lot of garbage and nonsense I had in me. She had trouble understanding that, but I didn't because I knew me and I knew my heart. Paul was the same way. Paul's like, listen, I get it. I get it now. That I am to my strength is made, or my weakness is made perfect in his strength. His grace is given. God's grace was given to Paul, not just to accept his situation, or as a solution or as a cure, but to embrace it. Grace was given to Paul so that he could openly accept it, knowing that God was in absolute control the entire time. Last scripture, Matthew chapter 26. We'll finish with this one. Familiar passage. I would quote it, but I want to read it because it's interesting with the progression of it. It's when Jesus is in the garden and he's praying. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36 says, "Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, 'I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me.' Of course, they fell asleep. And going a little further, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want.' Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'So you cannot stay awake with me 1 hour. Wow. You know, I would laugh, but who's to say I would do anything different? I mean, I'd probably be wrong too. Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' Again, he went away for a second time and prayed." Now listen to this prayer. It's a little bit different. "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." Then it says he came to them sleeping again. Their eyes were heavy. He left again. He went and prayed a third time, saying the same words. But listen to the two prayers. They're different. First one is, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what I want, but what you want." The next prayer, My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. It was different because Jesus, in that give and take, if you want to label it struggling, okay, he began more and more to understand. Like, at first it's like, Father, if you can do anything, please take this cup from me. And the second time is, I get it. If I have to accept this as your will, then I'm fine. It was a progression. Because as that was going on, that tearing, that difficultness, that situation where he was grieved at a point of death, he began to accept the Father's will. Thy will be done. Even though I know this is going to be painful, I know that this is going to be a tearing, I know that this is going to be something that I've never, ever experienced. God never experienced this before. Thy will be done. That's what I want above all things, is your will to be done, Holy Father. It was a progression to the point that when they was done, Jesus comes to his disciples and says, get up, they're here. Let's go. Let's do this. I'm ready. You know, I'm prepared. My heart is prepared because I have resolved in my heart to do God's will, regardless of what of the pain or what it may cost me. So when we're wrestling with God, in those times where we don't get it, we don't understand, it's very important for us to remember that God is holy, that he knows far better than we ever could. It's also important to remember what we want, or what we should want as Christians, is his will above everything else. Because only at the nucleus, only at the center of his will, is perfect peace, is perfect joy, is perfect love, are all his attributes given to us, is perfect healing, are all these other things. Because right there, if we're walking with him and we're doing with him, it doesn't matter what chaos is going on around us. He's with us every step of the way. So let's close with a word of prayer. Father, life is hard. Your son knows that. And yet he chose it for us to not only live life, but to die. Father, our lives can be very difficult at times, can be very frustrating, can cause us to second guess and to question. But we know that you are sovereign. We know that you are also always with us, that your promises never change, even though our circumstance and situations do. Father, we thank you that you are holy, that you are far above anything that we can know, imagine, understand. We thank you that you do not allow us to choose and dictate to you our destinies and our will. Lord, I pray that anyone who's struggling and dealing with something right now, that as they wrestle with accepting it, when they wrestle with accepting even your will, I ask that you would just comfort them, that you would just remind them that you always have our best interest in mind, that you love us far more than we could ever comprehend or understand, that your love is perfect. Be with us now. Please convict us and guide us so that we might read your word and find who we are among those pages, that we might find your love, your grace, your mercy, your truth, and may it impact our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.